this morning, getting close to wrapping up the questions, series of questions on elders. The questions I had were 4, 4A, 9, 9A, and then 13 and 13A. However, actually, I did actually a little bit of rearranging. I kind of lumped 9 and 13A together, and then 13 and 9A together. I don't know. Just the way my mind thinks, I guess. If all goes well, we won't get to 4 and 4A, because if we do, we'll all just be looking at each other, because I don't have anything prepared for those two questions. But it is supposed to be 2 weeks, so we should be able to, if all goes well, spread it out a little bit there. But I was going to start with the question number 9, and question number 9 being, how old must one be to be an elder, and how long in the faith? So it's kind of a little bit of a two-part question, I guess you could say. Well, in regards to how old one must be to be an elder, really the short answer is the Bible really doesn't give us a specific answer to that question. As a matter of fact, ages aren't really addressed much in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Now, there is, the Old Testament, you have the listing of all the patriarchs, many of who, lived to be, 900 plus years old. But, of course, that was all, pre-flood. With the exception of Noah after the flood, lifespans, were pretty much kind of like what we see today. Speaking of the Old Testament, the word elder is used often, depending on what version, about 120 to 140 times. Of course, it's referring to, older men who were in charge of the different, tribes there in Israel. And so we know that these, were older men, but, once again, no specifics are given about age. In Luke 3 and 23, we read that now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. I certainly don't claim to be an expert on the subject, but doing a little bit of a background on this, I read that 30 years was kind of, that was the name in the Jewish culture of that time. 30 years old was the age when rabbis would normally start taking on students. So, being in the culture of that time, it kind of makes sense that Jesus would be 30 kind of when he started his ministry. And actually, because of that, there's a lot of speculation about, the age of the apostles. Some people even speculate that some of the apostles, could have been teenagers, and that's based on the fact that, when rabbis took on the students at that time, oftentimes they were teenagers. Of course, that's just all speculation. No one really knows for sure. Although in a couple of the apostles' case, namely Peter and Matthew, we know they had to be a little bit older because Peter was married, and Matthew being a tax collector, that's not the kind of job, obviously, a teenager was going to be holding. And really, I can't say I'm surprised that there's no specifics given about age, because if you look at the different cultures and the different time frames in world history, the expectations about age can change as time goes along. Just looking at our own history, for example, George Washington, he was a professional surveyor when he was 17 years old. And when he was 22, he was a major in the militia fighting in the French-Indian Wars. And just 2 years later, he was a colonel in the Virginia Regiment. So at the age of 24, he was, doing something that, by today's standards, a person like maybe 44 would be doing. Therefore, I think when we look at the question, it's not so much about a specific age, but rather just a combination of maturity and, of course, and meeting the, the elders' qualifications and the different qualities that the Bible talks about that the elder must have. But I believe, but when you do look at those two things, it just makes sense that that they require a fair amount of experience, which of course can only be attained, over a number of years. Looking at Titus 1 and 6 and 1 Timothy 3 and or chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. Well, Titus 1 and 6 mentions, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And then in Timothy 3, 4, and 5, we read, "He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" So you can see by these two things, when it talks about family and children, obviously, you know, to give a fair assessment of how a person would meet those qualifications, obviously, you know, the children would have to be older. And, you know, and of course that just, you know, obviously, you know, takes time. You know, in the Titus where it talks about, you know, children being wild and disobedient, well, I'm sure all of us, if you have a 2 or 3 year old, at some points they're going to be wild or disobedient, you know. and anybody who's a parent, you know, knows there's a big difference between, you know, dealing with, you know, small children versus dealing with teenagers, for example. And you kind of, as the Bible points out, you kind of need that full breadth of experience. So obviously, you know, just to gain that experience, it would have to be, you know, you'd have to, you know, be older, obviously. Now looking at the second part of the question, how long in the faith? Well, we can kind of see in 1 Timothy 3 and 6 it kind of addresses this. It states, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." So we see here that obviously an elder doesn't, you know, you don't want them to be a brand new Christian, you know. So it's not a recent convert. Of course, then that raises the question, well, how do you define a recent convert? Well, I think it's pretty safe to say that, you know, you'd like for a person to be a Christian, you know, for at least, you know, at least several years, obviously. Now, of course, obviously, when the church was first starting out, you know, that, you know, Christianity, as we call it today, had only been around for a short time. So it's, you know, it's all kind of relative. But in the culture we live, you know, in today, obviously, at least several years would seem to be, you know, applicable when it talks about, you know, not being a recent convert. And once again, I think it kind of goes, you know, back to what we talked about before, you know, looking at the maturity level. You know, kind of, and really, you know, you pretty much, in my opinion, have to, you know, kind of take it on a case-by-case basis. Is there any questions or comments about this particular question? Yes.
The last question kind of reminds me of teenage drivers. Every one of them believes they know how to drive. They get in and they usually slip up because it takes experience to know how to react to certain situations. And I believe that's the deal with a person more firm in the faith. They've had experience walking the walk. And that's what we want, is someone with experience that has met the challenge and knows how to face it and how to tell us how to face it. Mm-hmm. That's what reminded me of when I thought of that.
Yeah. Well, there's no doubt that you know, that experience you know, makes a difference. You know, there's some things and that you know, really you just have to experience to be able to, you know, truly, you know, appreciate them, obviously. And I think as when you're looking, you know, obviously, you know, at you know, leadership, for example. Or even, you know, using the example, you know, of a shepherd, you know, if it's a brand, you know, brand new shepherd, even the sheep are going to be kind of nervous about, you know, following this guy, because, you know, they can even sense that, well, this guy, you know, he hasn't led us before, you know, but once they gain that experience, then the flock, you know, is going to be more comfortable with being, you know, led by that shepherd. So. Any other comments about this question? Okay. And just, you know, personal opinion, I guess, you know, if you want to try to stick an age out there, you know, my personal opinion, I would say that, you know, given what we talked about, that a candidate for an elder would probably need to at least be in, I'd say, as a minimum, at least be in their 40s, just, you know, my personal opinion. I just kind of throw that out there. Okay, the next question. Can a preacher serve as an elder? Well, I said the short answer to that is yes. I think we kind of looked a little bit at what it had to say about in Titus and Timothy earlier, and those tend to be the kind of go-to verses when it comes to looking at if someone has the qualities, qualifications to be an elder. I can't see any reason, why if a preacher had all those qualities, why they couldn't be an elder. I guess as I was kind of mulling this question over in my mind, I thought, try to play the devil's advocate, see if I can, kind of come up with maybe a counterpoint to this. And really, the only thing that came to my mind was what we find. If we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and I'll just kind of skip around a little bit. In verse 12, it says, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ." And skipping down to verse 15, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." And skipping down to verse 18, "But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, one body." And then skipping down to verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And a similar thought can be found in Romans 12, 4 through 8. "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we thought many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We all have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." If one was to interpret this as a preacher being the hands of the body, for example, and the elders, being the feet, then obviously those would remain separate functions. However, I would tend to disagree with this, based on the fact that I think, first of all, it's not the main point of these verses to try to, pigeonhole anyone into one specific role, but rather, to recognize that we do all have different gifts, and therefore, we play different roles within the body. But even more important that we, recognize, that all those roles are equally important, and they all, all have their role when it comes to keeping the body alive and active. Also, if we look in verse 29 and following of 1 Corinthians 12, even though it lists, the gifts separately, we know that at least, some of the apostles, had pretty much all of these gifts listed. And we also have the example in 1 Peter 5 and 1, where Peter's saying, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering." So here we see that Peter, in addition to being an apostle, did also become an elder at some point. And also in Romans 12 and verse 6, it doesn't say we all have a different gift, but rather different gifts, plural. Once again indicating, the possibility that, a person can have more than one gift. But, before I go on, obviously, I'm first to admit that, I'm not all-knowing on any particular subject. So I don't know, would anyone else have any thing that they would consider a counterpoint to the fact that a preacher could serve as an elder? Yes.
I think what you presented is really, really good foundation for the whole concept. know, just listening to the representing and how far you've done an outstanding job of presenting what you guys have won. The whole question is not a question about authority or control, but it's a question about, you know, service. It's a question about ministry. You know, what are we supposed to, how are we supposed to function? What are we supposed to do? And the world that we live in, because of our culture today, has created the roles of elders and teachers. We've constantly more into an authoritarian model based upon the worldly business concept of leadership and control. And that is not what the church is about. What the church is about is service. It's about, being sources of encouragement so that people can walk close to God. It's not about authority and control. So, you know, as I was listening to what you were saying, in my mind, it just absolutely elevates this whole concept of gifted this by God to be able to function in a role of ministry that is not about control and authority. People are given responsibilities. They cannot fulfill those responsibilities without people in mind of authority to be able to function in that role. Authority in and of itself, control, is not an issue. And I think oftentimes we mistake that when we look at debates about preachers being elders and even the role of the function of elders. So, I think what you said this morning about the amount is absolutely on the money.
Okay. Yes, sir.
I'd just like to add, Mike, is dead, and I think he did an excellent job of covering the subject. And I have had the honor of being asked, I think there are 4 or 5 times, by an eldership to serve with them after I had worked with them enough until they said, we'd like to have you as a partner to work with us. And, of course, I think nearly all of us know about John Gibson, what was 6th and Izzard in Little Rock, Arkansas. John served more than 20 years with the eldership there, and they had a good relationship. But it all goes back to the things that you were talking about, Jeff was talking about, and being able to do that. And I have some preacher friends that would not be able to do that because they have to run things. And that's not what works with any elder in an eldership or with a preacher. But it is something that is possible, and I've seen work successfully. And I have been preaching to you.
Well, that kind of leads into, I guess, my follow-up question. Because as I was thinking this over, I thought kind of a reasonable follow-up question based on, some of the things y'all have brought up, history and tradition and just, my own observations is, should a preacher or evangelist be an elder? I think, unless somebody disagrees, I think they can be, but then I guess to me, and the reason why this question came to my mind is just based on my observations, and not that I have an answer, but I guess just more to get the answer, to get the question answered, in my own mind, and hopefully at the same time, edify you all. And the reason why I say that is because, being in the military, I've had a chance to go to attend a lot of different churches. And out of all the different churches I've been to, I only recall one church where their full-time preacher was also an elder. And I was just always kind of curious, why that was, based on the fact that I think there's nothing biblical that would keep a preacher from being an elder. Now, I've got some ideas, my own ideas, but I was kind of hoping to get some input from y'all, and in particular, Jeff and Herman obviously was already gave us the input on that subject. As far as can a preacher? Yes, should they? Obviously, there's a lot of people out there that must think that it's not necessarily a good idea. Otherwise, you'd probably see more of that. Let's see, kind of lost my place here. Just apologize. Well, and not that this verse correlates directly, but I think it just kind of gives a good thought. And that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, we read, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful and or profitable," as another translation says. So, because of so basically. To me, it says, just because I can do something doesn't necessarily mean I should. So, so go ahead. Yeah.
Obviously, I think a part of the whole process that we've had here, and I think this is one of the most important this congregation can be adult. And I have had conversations with multiple people who spoke with me about it. And it's my choice not to serve the God because of issues that are in my mind based on your culture and history of this congregation. And so, I think from a political perspective, there was nothing politically that would prohibit a preacher from being held. However, not every preacher has the experience. All the abilities that have been so humanely revealed were performed by a man not to serve in that capacity. So, and I think it's appropriate that people just know that it was my decision. And there may be people in the congregation who would have been, pretty close to serving. I'm wrong, but I didn't know to do it with a lot of support for me to serve. But it was my decision.
Thoughts on the, as far as preachers or evangelists serving concerning the elders? Yes, yes, Deb. Sunday night, Herman told a little story about he was riding with his 5-year-old daughter, I believe it was, and going to visit someone, and she made a comment to him about asking him if he was ever going to get a job, you know, when he was out preaching, which is kind of understandable, you know, from a 5-year-old's perspective. You know, she probably saw him talking and saw him studying and saw him visiting people, but, you know, in her mind, that didn't, you know, equate to a quote-unquote job. But I know, you know, some of you know Jeff better than I do, but over the years, you know, we've had some pretty lengthy conversations, and I know, you know, there's no doubt in my mind anyway that, you know, and Jeff, as his job as an evangelist here, you know, puts in, you know, much more than, you know, what we think of as the typical 40-hour work week. And I think as humans, and like I said, this is just, you know, from my perspective, you know, you have to know your limitations. And even though I think, you know, the job of an evangelist and the job of an elder, obviously, a lot of those things, you know, overlap. But at the same time, they are, you know, two distinct things. And I think for someone to try to take on both of them, not that it's, you know, obviously it's possible, but I think, I would see personally where as an evangelist would be kind of leery of that, just because, you know, as we are human after all, and if we try to take on too much, you know, we can come, you know, become kind of beaten down and overwhelmed, and I think, and from a spiritual perspective, you know, I think that's the times when you can, you know, become more susceptible to you know, the attacks that, you know, we know that Satan is going to, you know, bring on everyone. Especially, and this has been brought up in some of these classes before, about how the fact that, you know, the fact that we're, you know, moving in the direction of getting elders is just that you can almost guarantee that, you know, Satan's going to be attacking that. You know, they're going to be attacking the, you know, the people, the process, et cetera, just because he knows, you know, that, you know, if we are able to follow through with this, then, you know, we're, you know, from a spiritual perspective, you know, moving closer to how we should be. Okay, any other questions or comments on this subject? Okay. And just you know, just to clarify, you know, I'm not saying that I'm not trying to say that a preacher, you know, shouldn't try to be an elder. I'm just you know, I'm just trying to say that, you know, I think it's just important that you know, we look at the, you know, the reasons why you don't see that as often, you know, good, bad, or otherwise. So, okay, next question: what are the checks and balances / relationships between the elder and congregation, deacons, and evangelists? Well, the first part of this question asks about the checks and balances, and that. And when it comes to checks and balances, I think really, you know, one of the keys is what we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And Acts 17:11 states, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So we see here, with great eagerness, they examine the scriptures every day. You know, I think sometimes we tend to, you know, have too narrow a view of this verse. You know, we tend to use it to say, well, we need to make sure that, you know, every sermon is, you know, is spirit, you know, scripturally accurate. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I think, you know, the process of eagerly examining the scriptures daily is, you know, can be for literally hundreds of different reasons. With those, you know, reasons, obviously, you know, that you would hope would culminate, you know, in making us better Christians and in glorifying God, you know, along with numerous other positive effects. And, you know, I know, speaking personally, you know, there's times in my life when, you know, there's been times throughout my Christian life where I was, you know, reading the scriptures daily, and there was times, you know, when I wasn't. And you can definitely see a difference, you know, the times when I was reading scripture regularly, you know, obviously, you know, was, you know, I could see a more positive effect in my life. I know this is a you know question about elders, and even though they hold a you know very important position, you know, within the body, you know, ultimately, you know, we are all Christians, and we all must help to provide those checks and balances, you know, for all of us, you know, for all the brothers and sisters. But before I move on from this verse, I would also like to point out something else that I feel is very important. And that's when it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica." So, what was driving, you know, the Bereans to examine the Scriptures daily? Well, obviously, a noble character. You know, unfortunately, a person's desire to examine God's Word on a regular basis, you know, can be motivated, you know, by the wrong thing. You know, after all, there's reasons why, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, will we use that knowledge, you know, for example, to, you know, because we want to, you know, prove to our neighbor how wrong he is? Or are we going to use that knowledge to show our neighbor, you know, how much God loves them? You know, if we're just using the knowledge of God's Word to try to, you know, make ourselves, you know, look good, instead of using that knowledge to do good, you know, then obviously we deserve, you know, the same criticism that Jesus often leveled against the Pharisees. You know, because without knowledge, you know, how can one hope to, you know, to keep a, you know, a wayward, you know, elder, you know, in check, so to speak? You know, I'm sure everybody can think of examples where, you know, ignorance had led people, you know, down the wrong path. So any questions or comments? About this verse or the ideas of checks and balances. So I've got to be honest, when I was re-looking over my notes from this morning, you know, I was kind of wondering, do I really have the right idea when it comes to this question of checks and balances? I'm open to the comments or suggestions if anybody has any. So, okay, well, I guess I must not be too. Okay, yeah.
You know, again, all these checks and balances has to be viewed in terms of authority and responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And we know in the political world, and I know some people say, how can we even compare the political world to the physical world? Because they're so totally different. But absolute power brings about absolute corruption. And I think that same principle is true even within the Christian realm, within religion. When we give people absolute power or absolute control, they become uncontrollable. And this is a story that's very real, it's not a story that's true fact. I'm aware of a preacher in the Baptist faith where the priests are given all authority. Mm-hmm. And this guy got to the point, and I was a congregation of about 1,000 members, so it was a large congregation. He did for a long time. And he was actually having an affair with a gal in the congregation who was friends with his wife. Mm-hmm. And this gal, who he's having an affair with, they all went on a mission trip to Honduras, his wife, him, and the skull. And he and the skull conspired together to kill his wife, and they fed her poison. She didn't die. But, you know, this situation is pretty bizarre, but a perfect illustration of what happens to somebody who's very, very godly, appears to be, have every intention of doing the right thing in the right way, and he could be involved in such kind of process, you know, violation of humanity and just an absolute, you know, tragedy for God. And so, you know, nobody, I don't care who they are, is an island to themselves. Nobody is an authority to themselves. And when you come to elders, if elders have not learned how to follow, they cannot lead. And
care what they say, if they cannot follow someone, and if they're not humble enough to accept counsel and criticism and comment, I don't believe they are in a position to be effective. So checks and balances are important. So who checks and balances the elders? You know, I think members of the congregation need to be a part of that. I think, you know, deacons and evangelists and staff members need to be a part of that. And definitely the elders need to hold one another accountable to things. And they need to have a transparent relationship with one another where they can communicate, discuss issues that create problems in their lives.
Yeah, and one of the questions coming up talks about accountability, and that definitely, obviously, like a lot of things in Scripture, a lot of these things kind of intertwine and whatnot. Any other comments? Yes. Yeah, and I think that was part of the point I was trying to make before is that, you know, you have to know what the Word of God says, you know, in order to be able to, just have to know it first, obviously. Okay, the next part of the question asks about relationships between, you know, the elder congregation, deacons, and evangelists. So can I get someone to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? Go ahead.
The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. And I'd also like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. That was 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Although these verses primarily discuss the relationship, you know, kind of from the elder toward the flock, verse 5 and that we read that was read in 1 Peter does talk about, you know, the relationship kind of from the other direction. You know, first of all, we see a call, you know, to submit to elders. Now, when it comes to the definition of the word submit, I'm sure probably one time or another we've all heard a rather lengthy definition of that word in relationship to the verse we find in either Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3 that talks about, you know, wives submitting to their husbands. It's kind of basically the you know, same kind of idea, and I'll attempt to sum it up by saying that we are to show elders respect, and as human beings, you know, when you truly respect someone, you will willingly follow their lead. Now, the second half of that verse states that we need to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And to help bring the point home, it goes on to say, you know, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You know, I think being humble, you know, is such an important part of being a Christian, yet I think sometimes it tends to get a bad rap because I think some people misinterpret being humbled as, you know, being, you know, weak. But the reality is, you know, I think, you know, being humble is just recognizing the strength and majesty of God and our need to rely on Him, which, in fact, ends up having the effect of making us stronger. And when it comes to showing, you know, humility to one another, I think it often, you know, boils down to, you know, each of us seeing each other as God sees us. You know, recognizing everyone as a special and precious soul. Therefore, it's easy to see why humility is a key when it comes to, you know, relationship between elders and the flock. And of course, pride, I mean, I'm sure we can all think of examples of when, you know, when it comes to, I mean, not only in the church, but, you know, in almost any kind of situation where there's, you know, strife or disagreements, you know, pride may not be the only reason why the strife and disagreements are happening, but you can almost guarantee that it's part of the equation. So any questions or comments about this at this point? Okay. Well, in regards to the elders' relationship with the flock, I'm going to kind of mainly focus on the verses from 1 Thessalonians. And this has to do with the fact that, you know, the question is about relationships. And I think the verses in Peter, I see them a little bit more as a kind of an elder job description. And, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not being critical of those verses at all. After all, I think they're key verses when it comes to, you know, looking at, you know, the subject of elders. Matter of fact, I know they've been used, you know, several times in the, you know, some of the lessons that people have brought when we've been looking at these questions about elders. But, you know, when you're trying to narrow it down to the relationships, which is what this question talks about, I just see a little bit more applicability in the Thessalonians verse. However, I will caveat that with the fact that these are written from the view of an apostle versus an elder. But I believe that the principles, you know, when it comes to, you know, an elder's relationship with his flock are very similar. So picking it up in verse 4 that we read, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." You know, here we see that Paul speaks not of pleasing men, but God. And I believe if elders have a, you know, true loving relationship, you know, with their flock, they will follow this same principle, you know, knowing that pleasing God will ultimately be better for the flock. You know, kind of like the subject of discipline, you know, in the short term, you know, discipline seems, you know, can seem unpleasant, you know, but in the long term, you know, it's for our benefit. And I just noticed that I'm like running over time. So I'll pick it up there next week, but just any last minute questions or comments? Okay, well, I appreciate all your inputs. Thank you.